Mommy, I'm bored. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America?
Dad, I'm tired of the swing. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America?
There's no room to build a sandcastle. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America? Make your day prehistoric at the Bronx Zoo Dinosaur Safari.
This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings. Welcome to today's show. This is February 1st. We are on another weekend, the first weekend in February 2019. Today we're going to be talking about or teaching on Thessalonians. And this is Paul's epistle of 1 Thessalonians, election, part 2. The election of God to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Persecution arises. But there's a need to nurture and teach and make sure those who have heard the gospel can move further into the faith. And today, beautiful day where we are. And we have had cold weather, but it's pretty nice today. Reading in the Word, Exodus 21, verse 1 through 24, 18. Jeremiah 34, 8 through 22. And 33, that's chapter 33. Verse 25 through 26, Matthew 5, 38 through 42, and Mark 1, 1 through 2, 28. You can find us, of course, on Facebook and on Instagram and Twitter. And I would suggest you go and buy our websites at warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. And scrolling down, and you'll find our Spreaker app there, and below that, a lot of links where you can find all the shows. But as always, you can get every show, you can watch every video, you can get the audio, and you can download them on our website. For your use only, we don't charge for this. That's about what it is. We have worked to reduce the ads on the website over all the years, which we have. The only ads we ever have is the ones from Jetpack. And I don't know, Jetpack's been handling them for a long time, but we don't. You know, I keep them on there and I think there's some money, but not much. So, you know, the main thing we do is, you know, we don't put up the websites like a lot of people do. This is a ministry. Of course, a ministry has to keep going. So, you know, that's why there are people. And we welcome people to help support us. But I leave that in the hands of the Lord. No matter what happens, we're here to preach and teach the word. And so today, on this day, there is just a lot of things going on, but we have a lot of hope, you know, a lot of hope because of Christ. And no matter what the world does, no matter what the news, the political agendas are, no matter how people, how nasty and mean they are, each one of us have got to make up our own minds how we want to live in this life. I personally don't want to live it in hatred and just absolute pathetic what we've been seeing for a long time. And of course, we are in a nation that is filthy. And you may not like that, but that's the way it is. I'm a watchman. I've been a watchman for a long time, long before being watchman was cool, as I say. Dating back to pre-1980 when Tower and I started out. And we, over the years, we've warned a lot of people. And we've lost a few friends over it. A few people just didn't want to be around us because we warned them what was coming. So we welcome you. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and all the rest of them. But we don't spend, you know, I mean, if you want to contact us, you've got to contact us through our websites. I do not answer anything, much of anything, through Messenger on Facebook or anything. If you've got something, if you need something, you contact us through our websites. You know, and that's all there is to it. That's where we get contacted. So, in 1 Thessalonians 2, and you know, I love these scriptures. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. You know, we didn't come unto you and, you know, it wasn't worth our time. We came unto you with a purpose. Of course, hear the gospel. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, I was just looking. It seems like I went over this before, but I didn't. I do so much on a lot of these scriptures. I write about them and everything else. So, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now see, what he's talking about is in Acts. This is the one recorded in Acts 16, 35 through 40. And it was day that the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you know, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, you have beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. They feared when they heard they were Romans. They came and besought them and brought them out, desiring them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And, you know, wherever Paul went, and all the apostles, you know, and even today, and we cover a lot of stuff in our advocacy program on Wednesday. And without fail, when we begin doing the research and, you know, these native pastors and groups, and it always was, you know, in Bible school, all the missionaries that we came to know and everything, the whole purpose of the missionary was to back the native pastors and churches, was to build them up, was to help them, make sure that they could do the job. And wherever they went, a lot of these native pastors today, and, you know, a lot of them are former Muslims, dealing with Muslims, and they're winning lots to the Lord. And miracles and things are happening. It's an exciting time. Now, living in America and living in the West, you don't really seem to know that. It's a different gospel. It's the same Christ, but it's different. And they live on the edge of danger and death and imprisonment and being beat up all the time. The early church was the same way. And so that's why a lot of times we'll say this is directly like out of the book of Acts, because they have miracles. They're thrown in jail. They're delivered magnificently. You know, miracles, miraculous, the appearance of the Lord. We've had this on a number of occasions, a lot of testimony, and different ministries reporting it. It's an amazing thing. Now, see, this is what Paul, you know, they regularly suffered that. And the people that were with Paul were seasoned. They were people that went out with him, and they were willing to get beaten up, thrown in jail, all for the gospel. They wouldn't run the other way. They were proven in their ministry. And Paul knew that he could trust them. And so when they left there, they weren't going to go lick their wounds and go hide. They headed on over to the Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Of course, this is the first of two, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And we get a lot of insight in both of these epistles from Paul. And, of course, he was saying, you know, that what we did when we came to you wasn't in vain. We had left a place where we had gotten, you know, shamefully treated. But we came to you anyway. And when they came to him, he says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And I think that's really important because, you know, it's clean. It's holy. It's purposeful. You know, they weren't trying to deceive. They weren't doing anything that would be considered uncleanness in any way, shape, or form. But there were just people that didn't like the gospel, didn't like the name of Christ. Now, of course, back then, if you go back to the Greek name is Jesus. And we call Jesus the messianic name, Yeshua. There's a shortened form and a long form of that name in the Hebrew. And so they would have used, if you go to the I think it's Aramaic, and some of the other names, it would be Issa, I-S-S-A, if I can recall that correctly. And so it's the Son of God who they're rejecting, and the message. And a lot of times they were provoked by Jews who were following them around, or Jews that living in the area came to know what they were up to. Because Paul was well known. Because, you know, at one time he was all for the, you know, in the temple and everything else, and he was persecuting the church, and God saved him, woke him up. So now Paul, in his missionary journeys and stuff, he's establishing churches. The Gentiles are coming to the Lord in droves. People are getting saved, you know, not doing anything with their idols. They're getting rid of their idols. They're, you know, the true move of God. And of course, he gets beaten. This crew gets shamefully entreated, thrown in jail. Well, they go on to the next one. And in verse 4, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." And, of course, we talk of this as the election of God to the Gentiles. And Paul does discuss being grafted in to the vine and the Jews still being in the vine. Now, see, when we look in the Old Testament, a lot of the imagery in the prophets has Israel as the vine. That was the one that God had chosen. The one nation to reveal himself to. But then there was always going to be another covenant. And the prophets talk about that as well. And of course, the biggest thing that we have today a lot of times is the Gentiles thinking that through this new covenant, the Jews and Israel are dead. Well, they're not. God didn't cast away Israel in any way, shape, or form, as Romans 11 points out. And even Paul goes to say, that the Jews are, you know, dear to God, you know, through the election of grace. And here Paul talks about the election of God to the Gentiles. It's the election of grace. It's the same thing. But see, God has elected, he's chosen this way through Christ for all to believe on him. So he'd have one group in Christ, and that would be Jew, Gentile, male, female. And so, even so, Paul says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. And you better believe that. If Paul, with everything that he went through, says that God tries our hearts. Now, how does he do that? Well, you get thrown in jail, just like he got done. Because that tries your hearts. I mean, there's no quicker way for God to find out if you really love him than when you're out preaching the word of God that you have your butt thrown in jail because they don't like the name of Jesus Christ. And we find that overseas all the time around the world, and even in America we see a hostility to the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's coming here. One of these days it'll be here. So, at any rate, the election of God to the Gentiles. And Romans 11, I suggest you, and I've said that a lot, and I do say that a lot, it helps you to understand God working with the Gentiles and the Jews at the same time. And of course, they were put in trust with the gospel, and they would share the gospel, and they would go into areas, get locked up, get out, and go to the next town. And that's what they did. They had groups of people. They would go to the next town, and they came to Thessalonica. They, you know, they were received well. And, of course, he said, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. And so they're not going to please men. And that's why they were put in prison in the previous town. They weren't going to please men. Now, you see, the thing of it is, they're Romans. They have a right. You know, and Paul made that point. And so he was using the law in the Roman Empire a lot of times as a Roman to be able to go around and be free and speak his mind because he was freeborn. Now, this comes up a number of times, I think two times in Acts. And one was, I think it was a captain of the guard who found out that he was freeborn, and the captain said, well, I had to pay for mine, and Paul said, but I was freeborn. Paul was not only someone that was established, you know, in the temple, who had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, but he was a top-notch Roman, and you had to be careful. Everybody in the Roman Empire, especially those groups that had gotten conquered, and like the Jews and some of these others that would have been native and not necessarily Romans, oh man, that would just scare them to death because they know they could get in trouble. And so, you know, Paul could have pushed that. Now, see, that's how he wound up in Rome in the first place, because the Jews were trying to get him killed. And he appealed to Caesar because he's a Roman, and he was able to go to Rome, and he was delivered out of their hands, or they would have killed him in Jerusalem when he was there. So he goes on to say, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." And, you know, I think this is important. I mean, today we use a lot of cloaks here. And it's hard to say Americans aren't covetous. It's hard to say that the church isn't covetous. It really is, especially with our doctrines concerning money and wealth and, you know, all this other stuff. You mean to tell me in your big churches you're not a wee bit covetous? I mean, oh, God is a witness, though. He knows the hearts. So, you know, make no mistake. One of these days it's going to come to an end, and your heart will be tried. Now, see, in Paul's time, there was a lot of pagan teachers that did it as well, that were covetous. It cost money, you know, much of it, the pagan teachers, was connected to immorality, fornication, licentiousness. And, of course, it was the pagan teachers, you know, philosophers, etc. They would use flattering words and deceit, you know, in order to get people to get followers. And the whole idea, they needed to support themselves. They wanted money, and many times there was covetousness going on. The apostles didn't. It wasn't for mammon. And that's the point that is very clear here. When we look in the early church, mammon, money, was not the issue. They would move around, and whatever state they found themselves in, that was it. Paul said, "I know how to abound, and I know how to lack. I know how to be without anything." And he said that's what God taught him to do, is to be content in all these particular things. Now, you look at the American church and most of the Western churches, and we have lots of money. We have a lot of things. And frankly, it's easy to say we have faith. It's easy to say everything's fine and dandy randy here. But when you get overseas, and like you get in Syria and Iraq, and of course Libya had some of those problems, Afghanistan, it's about number 3 on the persecution list. Not a lot of Christians there. But you have a church, the Muslims want to blow it up. And of course, 80% of the churches, I think that's the number anyway, in Iraq, have been destroyed. And through especially the Sunni belt, where ISIS was especially strong, they absolutely destroyed every church and every town. And the Christians are trying to come back to those towns, but there's nothing but bricks and stones left. There's nothing. And of course, we got some contacts from a number of them, a number of ministries that are dealing with them, saying that they need blankets and food and stuff like that, and they need it right now. So if you listen to this, and you got some extra money, you need to find some of these. I know Samaritan's Purse is over there. I know Christian Aid is over there. I know Barnabas Aid is also Barnabas Aid, and they've got another one too. But at any rate, they're also over there. There's a number of them that you can give to that will get, and most of them will allow you to designate where the money goes. But they need blankets. They're freezing to death. There's a lot of sickness. Cancer was on the rise. Now, you will find an update to this if you listen to our Wednesdays, this last Wednesday's advocacy program, because we covered that in detail, and we also give you an idea of some of the places that you can donate. So there is a difference, folks, make no mistake. And you know, you got to be careful of these people, and that's just the way American Christianity has been. You know, we have been blessed, and of course we've also given overseas. We've you know, America sent a lot of missionaries, and you know, that's the way it is. But we still, there's still that mammon. It doesn't go away. And it's easy to get caught up in a mega church. And we covered this one pastor. He had 7,000 in his congregation. And he had been molesting children for years. For years. I mean, nobody knew. Not even his own kids. Absolutely disgusting. But you see, this is not a job. This is a calling. It's not about money. It's not about retirement. It's about the gospel and carrying the cross. That's what it's always been for Tower and I. We've been on this road since about, what was it, 76, 1976. Tower and I married in 73. And as soon as I married her, there was a time in there I sat down with her and I told her what was coming to America, because I had been showed, I was told, that America as I knew it would cease to exist. And so I've been carrying that with me for that many years. But it's not about getting rich. Now, see, God can bless you and you can have money. But you need to make sure that that money doesn't become something you covet. So that's why it's good to give, to recognize that God is your source. And you give to those that need it, and God can bless you more than just money. He'll bless you in health and family and things like that. So at any rate, so Paul says, they didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't use flattering words. Now this is what the pagan teachers did, as we said. And he said, nor of men sought we glory. Of course, in America, you know, that's getting your name in lights. That's a big thing. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And I love this next verse. And but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. I mean, can you tell the love in that? I love that. That's the love of God pouring through this, through the Apostle Paul. And all of them, he says, we were gentle. All of them were that way. You know, when they came unto him, they loved him. They just was affectionate. They wanted to share with them the very gospel of God. Now, the gospel of God, Paul talks time and time again about coming in power. You know, I mean, it's the power to give peace. It's the power to deliver miracles, signs, and wonders. And depending on the situation, depending on what the Spirit is doing, you know, but it's power. And they were willing to depart. And see, when you say, we were willing to have parted unto you, not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear. Now, when you say that phrase, you know, I see someone travailing and laboring in love so much that it just pours out of the very heart of their being. That they're willing to let that pour until there's nothing left. Because they were doing it because they loved him so much. Now, like unto this is the Lord pouring out his life on the cross for us. That took his life. And so this is laboring out of love. And he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. I just sense the love. And, you know, it's more than just numbers. Oh, and I've been in that game. When I was youth pastor, and it was my first job in a church, it went real well. You know, we had some good successes in the youth group. And I remember one Saturday, I was up in my office and the sun was shining through. I was getting ready for a Sunday sermon, a Sunday service. And there was a moment in there as I was studying in the presence of God that I felt in the perfect will of God that this was exactly where I should be. It was a short time after that, after the Sunday sermon, I think it was on a Sunday night because I had preached Sunday morning. And I had preached a sermon. See, I was in charge of the bus ministry, so I was preaching a sermon to stir the brethren to come out and help the bus ministry so we can get more people in the church. And I was using the reference that, you know, I mean, y'all come out to our church base, a softball game, and you compete in the softball league here in town, and we won. But we're not winning at the bus ministry. Of course, I was a lot stronger than that. I was younger and preaching. And well, come to find out, you know, a couple of the deacons, the board members. Now, see, the board member thing in church is not biblical. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible, in the church, you know, for the church. A pastor with his board, that's not even biblical. Now, see, the churches think it is, but it's not. So there was two of them who caught me on the stairs as I was trying to get up to the main part of the sanctuary where we were going to have the service. And they told me in no uncertain terms that I wasn't welcome there, that they were going to get me out of there. And of course they did. By the time they were done, they had thrown me and my family out. And it was before the holidays. And we didn't even look around. I mean, I went from thinking I was in the perfect will of God to absolutely being thrown out of the church because of a sermon I'd preached. And nobody repented. I did have one board member that came up to me when I was leaving, and he was a friend. He was a good friend. And he came up to me and talked to me about it. And I said, "Why did you vote with him?" He says, "I don't know. Maybe I have a jellyfish backbone." And I says, "Well, I guess maybe you do." And, you know, we were hurt. I was young. I got over it eventually. But the bottom line of it is that, you know, when you go into situations like that and you preach, you know, one of my teachers in school told me, preach with your bags packed. And when you have a family, it's not that easy. I was in another state, long ways from my family. I had taken all my stuff down there. I had moved in. I had made a home. I had been there for months and months and months and months and months. I think 6-7 months. And then without warning, because of a sermon, I was out. I didn't have a house. Well, you know, we had rented it, but we had to leave because we had no way of making any money. You know, even the presbytery, the people over the Assemblies of God called me and wanted to make sure that I would leave town so there wouldn't be a split because I had a bunch of people that was on my side. And so I said, "Yeah, I'll leave." I said, "I don't want to split the church," so I left. But see, when you're in this, this is about the gospel. This is about commitment. And I have been in the midst of this nitty-gritty thing we call the church. And it can be pretty at times, but it can be really, really ugly. And within the church, it's the only place where we have our wounded and we run over them. And many times we have our cliques, and if they aren't involved in our little cliques in our church, you ignore them. And, you know, if you have people that are in the church that are a little richer, they don't want really do anything with the others. You know, they will kind of say hi, but it's not true love. You have many people within the churches that will, you know, actually get to the point of hatred for someone else outside their denomination because they figure their doctrine is wrong. So we have all these issues that we in the church, and I'm speaking of American church, that need to deal with. And it needs to be dealt with. See, and we use this phony thing saying, we're all one in Christ because, you know, we believe in Jesus. No, that's not scriptural. The Lord said, "By this shall you know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." The Lord, when he got done washing their feet, he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? If I, being your Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash each other's feet. You should serve each other in love." It's not about just believing in Jesus and then acting like a pagan to each other. It's believing in the Lord, taking up the cross, and walking in love towards one another as Christians. Because I got news for you. For the Assemblies of God and for those deacons and for everybody else in the churches in America. There are Christians in more than just the church you're in, friend. And it's time for people to wake up in this country. And see, that is odd when you talk about that and you see Paul. Now see, Paul could be really, really strong, but with these people, he had come in. And they would not be chargeable to any of them. And a lot of times he would, you know, work. They would do jobs. He was a tent maker, and they would find things to do. They didn't want to have the Church of the Brethren have to pay for them. And you can, if you're preaching the gospel, imparting unto people spiritual things, you have a right, biblically, to expect a monetary return so you can support yourself and your family. That's biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. So, he says, "You are witnesses in God also." And we read this, "Holily, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of God, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Now you see, this is one thing that the children of Israel got in trouble for, and the scripture points it out, that they did not mix the word preached to them with faith, applying it. Now see, when Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land the first time, 10 came back with a negative report, and Caleb and Joshua had a positive report. They were ready to go because they mixed the word that was given to them. They were going in to scout it out, and they were going to go in and take it. They were ready. They believed. But the rest of them didn't. And a bad report came up. Most of the people didn't believe, so they ended up running around in the wilderness for 40 years as a judgment. And the one generation that had became unbelieving, God said, "You're going to drop in the wilderness because you're not going to enter into my rest." Now see, there's a lot of stuff in this when we talk about it. Because the rest that God was actually talking about at that time is their rest going into the promised land where they would have his blessings and live there. But it also represents a future type of being with the Savior in heaven, in that rest in heaven, which will actually be on earth because the tabernacle of God will be with men on earth here. So that's the rest, and when we have even a Sabbath rest, that is a type of those things which is to come, which is the time when we're going to have a true rest in God, through Christ, on this earth, in his kingdom. So you have to mix the word with faith, and you have to believe. They got to, you know, they were judged. And Paul is saying to these guys, is you heard the word of God. You heard it from us. But you didn't see it just as men preaching the gospel. Now see, that's the way we see it in America, in the modern world. Matter of fact, we get to the point where we have favorites. You know, and you know, you have, oh, everybody follows this teacher, and everybody follows that teacher, and everybody, we're all broke up into teachers. You know, the one that should be lifted up here is not all the individual teachers and not all the individual churches and super pastors. It should be Christ. Because Paul said, you received the word of God which you heard of us, not as the word of men, not as Brother John, not as Pastor Billy, you know, not even as Franklin Graham, you know, and like when David Wilkerson was alive and, you know, so many others, you know, it was always following the men. It was the men. And it's all right to have them, and you know that you can trust them and listen to them. But what Paul is saying here, it just wasn't the word of men. It wasn't just somebody giving you a word. You saw it as the word of God that can work in you because you believe on it. That it can change you, can deliver you. That when he preached it, they knew that they could be saved. They knew that they could be delivered. That this is the true and the living God. It effectively worked in them. And that's the same thing today. And we're seeing it overseas. It can happen in America or anywhere. If you will believe, mix the word that you hear with faith. And don't receive it just as coming from a man. Or like me. It's not just coming from the Watchman. It's not just coming from Dana Glenn Smith here. It's coming. But what is coming out is the word of God. And that word God honors. And it can work in you if you will believe it. For you, brethren, Paul says, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so, you know, Paul and his brethren had been persecuted by the Jews. They had Jews that followed them all over the place. The only place they didn't follow them is when they went to Rome. Because when Paul got to Rome, he looked up the Jews and asked, and they really wanted to know about it. They wanted to know about this new group of called the Way and the Christians. And of course, they didn't call them Christians at that time. There wasn't really a name for them. The Jews wanted to know it. And Paul had asked them if they had heard about what had happened, and they didn't hear. So Paul was actually able to talk to the Jews in Rome. And they weren't persecuting. They was interested in what was going on with this new group of believers. They had heard about them all over, and they had heard some bad things. But see, the Thessalonians, they had received the word, and they were persecuted by their own countrymen, which, you know, if you look today, you have that a lot around the world. You know, we were talking about Wang Yi over in, had the biggest church in China. Well, one time you couldn't even have a church, and then they kind of relaxed the rules, and the big church was built, and they had a huge, huge denomination there, huge, huge church. The Chinese just came in and closed it down and threw them all in jail. Threw Wang Yi and 100 others in jail. They sent a whole bunch to an education camp, and they've been persecuting and closing churches ever since. Persecuted by their own brethren. Communist China is going back to communism. China is not our friend. And I could get political here, but I'm not going to. But that's what happens, you know. And even in this country, we have people, you know, look what they're doing to Pence a lot of times. They castigate him for his Christian faith. Even people, even singers who think they're Christians, their type brand of Christianity, and they hate Trump. And they hate Pence, and they hate Christianity, their type of Christianity. Because they think they have the right stuff. Well, they don't. They're uncircumcised. And, of course, his own countryman, and then you follow up. Let's look at this. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And see, the Jews themselves, and Paul has this here. Now, see, today you can't really use this. People don't, this is one of those unsavory things we don't really talk about much. that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And, you know, the wrath is going to come. It hadn't fully come at this time, but it would come because Rome would be, I mean, not Rome, but Rome would send Titus, and Titus would invade Jerusalem, and they would tear down the walls, they would destroy the temple, and I think Josephus says 1 million Jews were killed at this time. And, of course, many of the Christians, both Jew and Gentile, that had believed, actually left Jerusalem because the Lord had prophesied that this was going to come, and they knew it, so they got out of Dodge. So at any rate, you know, today, you can't, you know, when you're talking of Jews, you say, well, the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. Well, they did. The blood was on their heads, too, when the Lord appeared, when he was... you know, with Pilate, and he didn't find any fault in him, and he was going to release, you know, Barabbas, but they would have none of it. I mean, they were going to release the Lord, but they would have none of it, and they wanted the Barabbas to be released. And he said, "I wash my hands of this," you know, and you know, this is where I've talked about the blood, the blood guilt in here. And the Jews themselves out in the audience said, "His blood be on our head." And it was. Matter of fact, the Lord said when he was at Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem, he said, "How oft would I like to have gathered you as a mother hen does her chicks, but you would have none of it. Your house is left unto you desolate." You know, and he talks about the blood from all the prophets clear to this present day would be required of the generation that he was there talking to, you know, praying for. And so it did. And so that's where, when Jerusalem fell, and that started the whole thing of the Jews just absolutely going into a time period that was not fun for them. And so at any rate, today, of course, they're back in the land, but, you know, this is what Paul experienced. And, of course, Paul being famous, you know, they knew him, and going to the other side and saving Gentiles, and at the same time giving them the same scriptures that the Jews had, and telling them about this Savior that had died, and Paul said was resurrected, and the others. And then there's, you know, they've been raising people from the dead. They've been, healing and miracles and signs and wonders. Nobody could, you know, I mean, before they just had the Lord that was doing all that. And then when you got the apostles and the Holy Spirit fell, God was confirming all their words with miracles and signs and wonders. And so all the miracles were going on all the time. So they couldn't stop that either. So it was a mess. And so Paul says the wrath has come unto them to the uttermost because they were so adamantly opposed to Christianity and the apostles. And this got so bad that by the time Constantine came around and actually made Christianity the religion of the realm, you know, they had a whole bunch of requirements, and they changed Christianity, and they got rid of all the Jewish feasts. They got rid of anything Jewish. They distanced themselves totally, so the Jews wouldn't continue to be hounding them all the time. I mean, it had been that much of a pain by the time Constantine. They wanted to have their own. So, you know, they do. They have a lot of their own stuff today, and they got rid of the Jewish portion of the Christian faith, almost. They kept the Word of God, but, you know, that's about it. And so it's easy to see how the Christian church had actually moved away from all of that after all that time. And even today, the Christian church is reluctant to even embrace anything of the Jewish history, of our history as in the Christian faith. You can't deny what God did in the Old Testament. You can't deny it all. And I preach openly from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I can relate the New Testament truths out of the Old Testament. And it's very easy to do. I mean, who do you think the apostles, you know, they were preaching what? What we call the Old Testament. That's what they were teaching. You know, where do you think the Lord got all? You know, he had what we call the Old Testament. And he got redemption. He said, those words speak of me. But you see today, now see the Thessalonians there are being given a message, you know. And the big message from the Thessalonians here is that they had believed, they received the word of God as it was the word of God. They saw it able to change their lives, and it did. They shared the gospel around them. The church grew. They were persecuted by their own countrymen. And so Paul's here, really, you know, there's certain issues that he wants to cover in these things. And he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence and not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or our joy, or crowning of rejoicing, are not even you at the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And that's because they were bearing fruit. They had come to the Lord, they were established, they were working, and that's what Paul says. You know, we are to produce fruit. You know, John 15 is about abiding in me. And, you know, you're here to bear fruit, and the Father is the husbandman. And so we're there to bear fruit. And I don't mean have big fat bank accounts and to have everything. But God, you know, the word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, those things which the Gentiles seek, shall be added unto you. That's the way it works. Seek first the kingdom of God. And a lot of times, when you get saved, you do that for a while, and then you get a job, and you get turned around, you begin to put that first, and you forget to pray, and you forget to do this, forget to do that. Don't forget the small things. Keep your heart on fire in Christ, to the glory of our God and Father. Now see, this is really, this second epistle is really almost like a love letter to the Thessalonians. And in it, there is some tragedy in that there's persecution, you know, and there's wrath to come upon, you know, the Jews who were trying to hinder Paul and stop him from even speaking to the Gentiles. So it's, and this is the way it is. If you think God is going to allow the nations of men, including the Muslim nations, that are hindering the gospel, if you think he's going to allow them to get away with it, he's not. They will pay. And God does requite evil to people. When there is a group of believers and they're just preaching the gospel and teaching and just being Christians and serving God, and there is this persecution coming at them, God rewards their what they do. So if you treat them good, you know, that's okay. But if you turn around and persecute them, it will come back to you. And there is a sowing and a reaping factor here. And that's including America, friends. Don't think that you can act like a pagan in America and curse Christians and curse those that you don't like, because it's going to come back on you, and you will never even know it. You won't know why, and you won't know when it's going to come, but it will come. Because for a long time we think, well, good, we can kill Christians, we can do anything we want to, but that's not true, never been the case. You know, yeah, the scripture says they are led as sheep to the slaughter, but the fact of the matter is that Christ is the one that holds them to bear. And he just as soon, you know, if you're going to persecute my people, you need to repent and follow me. And if you'll do that, I'll forgive you. But otherwise, if you persist in that, the scripture quite plainly tells us what happens to the wicked. And God doesn't enjoy the death of the wicked, and we shouldn't either. But yet, there are wicked that will not repent. And Christ says they don't repent. You can get this in John 3, chapter 3, after verse 16. Go down and read that. He says that... they're not going to come to the light because they love darkness more. You know, because when you come to the light, your sins are exposed to the light and you repent of them. So then when you repent of them, your works are wrapped up in Christ to show, you know, and they're openly in the light showing that you are a changed person walking in Christ in the light. Read 1 John chapter 1. That talks about walking in the light. Because you've got to walk in the light. And that's the whole, you know, the whole kit and caboodle. You know, that is important. So at any rate, we are, you know, man, we've gone through that. I like these. I really do. And I hope you do. And, of course, we are in Revelation on Wednesday nights. Revelation. Not shuns. Revelation. I find, and I love Revelation. We're not getting very far because it's so in-depth. We're in the 13th chapter. So, if you haven't heard any of those, I mean, you need to. And let's see, any last-minute things we're doing? Remember our advocacy program. That's important. That's for the persecuted church. And, you know, listen to it. And then share it with other believers. Because we need to get the believers stirred up to help the brethren overseas. And you need to find those ministries that are helping them. And there are ministries on the ground. And so we want to see some help for them. Asa Bibi, we reported on her too, and that's all over the news. We've been following her since it happened. And we were so glad to see that she was released, and she's going to be with, she was heading to be with her daughters, who now is in a country that gave them asylum. And we're so happy. I hope she gets just close to her family, and she can get through all the, you know, being in solitary confinement like she was for so long. You got to relearn social behavior and stuff, but she's, hopefully God can heal her and help her and be with her family, including her husband, and they can live a good, solid life and be happy in the Lord and be free. Our blessings go to them and to all the believers that finally get out. But there's so many more in prison. Remember the brethren. And remember to go to warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. Now, that is my personal writing site, but I put a lot of the articles over on Warren Radio. And so I am starting on the second in the book of the series, of the Steel series. It's going to have a lot of surprises in it. And I don't know if I'm going to write another one. I had originally planned four, but I've got some other books I've got to write. So I've got to get this book done and get it in the process, but it's going to take a long time. We can write them, you know, within a certain length of time, but then there's so many other things we've got to do. Because we've got to send out pre-copies of the book to people so they'll read it and comment on it, because we need comments. We need people to look at it, and that's how it works. It's just a long process, so... We're done for today. Have a great weekend. As for Tower and I, blessings. Have a good night. And we will see you next week. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
It's the semi-annual sale at Mattress Firm. For a limited time, get huge savings of up to $500 on our top-rated mattresses. We have more than 15 beds with over 4-star ratings on sale store-wide. Like our fan-favorite Serta Memory Foam Queen mattress, now just $397. You won't find this deal anywhere else. But hurry in, this sale ends Tuesday. Your budget stretches further at Mattress Firm. Restrictions apply. Valid at participating locations only. For offer details, visit mattressfirm.com/sale.
There's a difference between do-it-yourself and do-it-for-a-living. At The Home Depot, we get that. And we're here to help pros get the job done with the products and brands you trust. Technology to keep your job on track. Job site delivery to save you time. And bulk pricing on over 4,000 items every day to save you money. When you've got a job, we're on the job. The Home Depot. More saving, more doing.